All right. Okay, John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 21 today. Kind of following up on what we talked about last time. You remember that last time, as we were in John chapter 3, we are following that story of Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus at night. Jesus said this startling statement to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, he said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter or cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand this. They had a conversation about that where Jesus explained a little bit more how this was being born of the Spirit rather than the flesh, that this was being born of God, being born from heaven, that this was something that God did, and that it's not something that we do, and it is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then when we got to the middle part of the chapter, and when we got to verses 14, 15, we saw that this new birth was wrapped up in faith, that it was wrapped up in believing in Jesus. Jesus gave this picture, of course, of from the Old Testament about the snakes that were sent among the people of Israel and how many of them were dying because they had disobeyed God and were rebellious against Him. And they asked Moses to pray for them, and he does, and God sends a remedy. He asks him to put a snake on a pole and to lift it up, and whoever looks to that snake on the pole would be saved and would not die. And so he says in verse 15, that in verse 14, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, even so, in the same way, he said, the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Son of Man is what he called himself there. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And by that, of course, he meant being lifted up upon the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He said that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we have that great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we asked the question last time. We asked the question, why do people reject God's loving offer of salvation through Jesus Christ? We have that wonderful mission of love that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world because of His great love, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And we said, well, you would think that anyone, everyone, would eagerly grab that wonderful life preserver that God has thrown out through the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. But what we find is that that's not true. Not everyone will be saved. Not everyone believes. And many will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know people, maybe in your family, friends, neighbors, people you work with that have not trusted in Christ and refuse to do so. Now that doesn't mean that they can't someday in the future do that. It's possible for God to do anything. God can save anyone who will believe. But God has made it so simple to receive this gift of eternal life, to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, look to Him, believe in Him, and be saved. But as we saw last time, God's loving mission to save the world through Jesus Christ brings about this unavoidable division of the world into those who believe and those who refuse to believe. Between those who are saved and those who are still condemned. Between those who perish and those who have everlasting life. The coming of Jesus did not cause the condemnation of the human race. Sin did that. Rather, what we'll see today is the coming of Jesus Christ exposed the problem of the human race and gave the solution. And so in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we're going to see a more complete reason why people reject Jesus Christ. And the reason is simply this. I want you to watch for it as we read the scripture. People reject Jesus Christ because they love their sin and they hate having it exposed by God. Did you hear that? People will reject Jesus Christ because they love their sin and they hate having it exposed by God. So listen to the text. I'm going to start reading in verse 16 and go through verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Our Father in heaven, speak to us your holy word. We need it. Feed us with the bread of life through your word and through our Savior Jesus Christ. And shine your light into the dark places of our lives, that we might be transformed by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when the light of Jesus comes and exposes your darkness, you can go one of two ways, and we're going to see that today. But first of all, we see in verse 19 that Jesus is the light. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that is, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Now, John has already introduced Jesus as the light back in chapter 1. You remember this? You go back to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He said, in Him, that is, in the Word, who was with God in the beginning, was God, who later, he says, became flesh and dwelt among us. This Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Later in this gospel, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. Three times he will say that. He will say, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the Bible, light is used symbolically in, I think, two main ways. First, it pictures God's holiness and His sinlessness. Light pictures God's holiness. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. That's God's holiness. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is unapproachable in that light because we are sinful. No man has seen Him or can see Him, he says, because God is this unapproachable light. It speaks of His holiness, how He is set apart and separate from us because He is sinless, holy, perfect in every way, and we are not. In John's first epistle, we read in chapter 1, verse 5, where he declared, God is light. Did you hear that? God is light, he says, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And then he goes to talk about light and darkness in terms of sin. Darkness there represents sin, and the light represents God in His holiness. And so darkness symbolizes sin and Satan and his domain. As Paul says in Colossians 1:13, he says he has, talking about Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so there's this contrast here between the power or the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have darkness being sin and the dominion of Satan, and light being God and His perfections, His holiness. But secondly, light is also used symbolically in the Bible in this other way. Light can refer to spiritual illumination, where darkness refers to spiritual blindness. And most of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ have seen how this works. Because at one time, before we our eyes were opened and we understood the goodness of God and His love and His grace in Jesus Christ, and how the death of Jesus Christ has paid for our sin and given us eternal life, before we were born again and became children of God, we didn't understand the things of God. It made no sense to us. We were blind to it. Our hearts were darkened. And so like what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so light, in addition to representing the holiness of God, and as opposed to the darkness of sin, also represents the truth of God, as opposed to the blindness and the darkness of our minds before we come to Christ. And so God's light What we find here in the Gospel of John is God's light, His holiness, and His truth. God's light is embodied in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Word. He is the only begotten Son who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the light, and in Him is life. John has already told us in chapter 1, verse 9, that this was the true light. Speaking about Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, this was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is that light. And when He comes, the truth about all things comes through Jesus Christ. He is that. That's why Jesus will later say, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the truth. He is the light of the world. And so when He comes, the truth about all things comes. The truth about God. The truth about ourselves. The truth about the way of salvation. The truth about good. The truth about evil. The truth about heaven and hell. It's in Jesus. That's where we find that light, that truth. And when Jesus came into the world, His very presence, the mere fact that He came and lived among us, His very presence exposed to the world the holiness of God, and by contrast, the darkness and sinfulness of this world, and it exposed the truth of God, and by contrast, the falsehood of the ways of this world. In John's Gospel, we clearly see that the light shines on all, and it forces a distinction. As we said last time, there's this great divide. And it happens because of Jesus Christ, who is the light, who comes into the world, and when He shines in such a way that it exposes and makes a distinction between that which is good and evil, those who believe and do not believe, those who perish, and those who have eternal life. And so as we saw in verses 17 and 18, that even though Jesus did not come into the world for the purpose of judgment, that simply because of who He is, because He is the light, His very presence brought judgment and divided people. It showed that people are already condemned because of their sin, as we saw in verse 18. So Jesus is the light. And so the question at the end of this first point is this: have you experienced Jesus Christ as the light? The holiness and the truth of God. Have you seen Jesus for who He is? And as you see Him, have you recognized He is holy? I am not. He is truth, and I am false. He is sinless, and I am under the judgment of God. He is light, and I am darkness. When the light of Jesus shines into your life or the life of any person, the light of Jesus exposes us for who we are. And when that happens, you can go one of two ways. First, John presents the negative response. You see that in verse 19. that sinners love darkness. Look at verse 19. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So that verse tells us something significant about sin. First of all, sin is not just doing wrong things. Sin is not just doing the wrong things. Sin is loving what is wrong. Sin is loving what is wrong. It's setting your affections on the wrong things. Sin is not just what we do, it goes deeper than that. It's more than just our external actions. It's a matter of the heart. Sin doesn't start on the outside. Jesus says it starts on the inside. If my hand reaches out and takes something that is not mine, and I steal that and keep it, that sin didn't start with my fingers. Right? No. It started in my heart and my mind when I thought about that thing that I wanted. And I considered it, and I wanted it. I desired it. That desire is a wrong affection. It's a love for something that is not what God would want for me. And so, I love my sin. It starts in my heart. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Sin is much deeper than just what we do. Sin is loving darkness. See, our problem with sin is far deeper than we ever imagined. The Bible doesn't teach that we are basically good people who need to, you know, have a few flaws worked out of our character. It's not that we just need to turn over a new leaf and start doing a few things differently. Our root problem is that we love darkness. We love our sin rather than loving God and His holiness. It's a matter of the heart. And listen, the only remedy for a darkened heart, for a heart that loves sin, that loves darkness, the only remedy for that is for God to do a miraculous work in the heart of a person like that. No one can simply make themselves, make their heart, make their mind better, good enough to be right with God. God has to do a miraculous work in your heart. That's why this whole chapter began with Jesus saying what? You must be born again. You have to have a new heart. You have to have a new spirit. God has to place His Spirit within you. He has to cleanse you of your sin being born of water, he has to place his spirit in you. Being born of the spirit, you have to have a new life. And only God can do that. I think a second truth about sin that we see here is the reason that many people reject Christ is not necessarily intellectual, but it's moral. In other words, most unbelievers do not love darkness rather than light because they thought it through and carefully and have said, well, you know, loving darkness makes a whole lot more sense than loving light. Most people aren't in sin simply because it makes more sense. It doesn't. No. As John points out here, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Listen, it's true. People love sinning. They just do. Aldous Huxley is a famous atheist of the last century. He once admitted that his rejection of Christianity stemmed from his desire to sin. He didn't put it in those words. He wrote it this way. I had motives, reasons. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. In other words, for not wanting the world to have a God. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, he said. Consequently, I assumed that it had not, and was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for that assumption. He said, the philosopher who finds no meaning in this world, in other words, the philosopher who just eschews God, there's no meaning in this world. The philosopher who finds no meaning in this world is not concerned exclusively with the problem of pure metaphysics, that is, whether God exists or doesn't exist, whether it's true or not true. It says he is concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. See what his main concern is? He said, for myself, he said, the philosophy of meaninglessness, that is, the reason I'm an atheist, the reason I don't believe in God, he says, my philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. Did you see why he wouldn't believe in God? Because he loved his sin. Because he wanted to be free to do what he wanted to do without God saying, that's not the way I created you. That's not the person that I wanted you to be. That's sin. Because of that sin, you're under my judgment. And unless you repent and believe in my Son, you will perish eternally. He didn't want it to be held accountable for his sin, so he says, I turned away from that and found good reasons in my own mind for it. You see, the main problem of mankind is not that there's not enough evidence to believe in God. Not that there is some intellectual problem with there being a God. The main problem of mankind is that he loves his sin and he stands guilty before the holy God of the universe and he doesn't want that. Sinners love darkness. But the situation of loving darkness rather than light is far worse than just loving sin. We also see that sinners hate the light. They love sin and they hate the light. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You see, unbelievers, he says, do not just love darkness, they also hate the light. Now, who's the light? The light is a person. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what he's saying is, they hate Jesus. He said, oh, is that really what he's saying? Do unbelievers really hate Jesus? I mean, I know some unbelievers. They may be ambivalent toward Jesus. They may not want to follow him and believe in him. They may think he was a decent man, a teacher who was maybe, got martyred for his beliefs. But I don't know, do they really hate him? John says they hate the light, Jesus Christ. They hate the one who, out of love, offered himself on the cross so that every sinner might not perish but have eternal life. They hate him because, why? Because he exposes their evil deeds. Read a story in Reader's Digest about a teacher who assigned his fourth grade students to write a topic sentence, a kind of a headline for these statements. He gave them these following sentences and says, write what this is about. Here's the sentences. Sam always works quietly. Sam is polite to the teacher. Sam always does his homework. One student wrote his topic, "I hate Sam." You see it? When the light comes into the world, it exposes those who are in darkness and they hate the light because of its work of exposing, of judging that. So you see the progression here. People do evil. Verse 19, their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone practicing evil. And so people do evil. Second, you see the next step is that people don't want their evil exposed. Verse 20, at the end it says, lest his deeds should be exposed. So people love evil. They don't want their evil exposed. And so people love the darkness. In the darkness, they hope that their sin won't be exposed. So people do evil. They don't want that sin to be exposed. And so they love the darkness because they hope that their sin won't be exposed. And because they love the darkness, they hate the light. They hate him because that's where their sin gets exposed. It's where it's shown for what it truly is. And the result of all of that is that they do not come to the light. They don't come to Jesus. They do not come to the light, verse 20 says. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, that verse does not mean this. It doesn't mean that all sinners do all their evil deeds in the dark. That is, in secret. You know, in the day and time in which we live, we know that we're living in a time where people call evil good and good evil. It's become cool to flaunt your sin. You You know, people go on television on these shows like Jerry Springer and all the rest of the goofy daytime things that nobody of you should be watching, by the way. People go on those shows, and what do? They boast about their extramarital affairs, about their multiple marriages, they boast about their sin. They expose it to everyone, and they flaunt it just for the fame, just for the so the people will look at them. We have gay pride celebrations to boast in what God condemns as sin. But listen, all that shows is that our world has become very dark. All that shows is that the light is not shining near as brightly as it once was in our world. You see, people only boast and flaunt their sin where the light of Jesus Christ is so banished that they can get approval from others, from people that matter to them, that they can get approval from others for their sin. In other words, where darkness abounds publicly, you can sin publicly without coming into the light. What these verses show is not that their sin never sees the light of day, but that these sinners don't come to the light, Jesus Christ. They don't come to Him because His holiness condemns their behavior as evil. Jesus Himself told His unbelieving brothers, you'll get to this when we get to John chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus will say to them, "The world cannot hate you." They were unbelieving. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me," Jesus said, "because I testify of it that its works are evil." The world hates Jesus because He testifies that its works are evil. The word at the end of verse 20, exposed, for fear that their deeds will be exposed there. That word exposed means to be convicted in a court of law. It was used of an attorney proving his case. Jesus uses it in John chapter 16, verse 8, where He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." He will expose, bring to light, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says the same word here. That word expose means to convict. Guilty criminals hate judges who convict them of their crimes, even though it's not the judge's fault, oftentimes. Right? And in the same way, guilty sinners hate Jesus because He convicts them of their sin. J.C. Ryle points out that eventually sinners will get what they deserved here on earth and what they desired here on earth. It says they loved darkness and they will be cast out into outer darkness. They hated the light and they will be shut out from the eternal light of God. And God will be perfectly just in condemning those who rejected Christ. They saw the light, they hated the light, they turned away from the light because they loved their sin. There's another possible response You don't have to have that response of hating the light and loving the darkness. God has made a way through Jesus Christ for you to be saved. We see it in verse 21. When Christ, the light of the world, begins to shine in a person's life, it must either drive him further into darkness, or it must break him and lead him to repentance and faith to the light of Jesus Christ. And so believers will come to the light. Look at verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, John doesn't mean that some have this natural inclination toward practicing the truth, and that in doing so, by practicing the truth, then they gain salvation. That's not what he says. He's just made it plain that we all need this new birth, right? In order to see the kingdom of God. Salvation comes only through believing in Jesus Christ. But what John is doing here is he's describing two types of people in the world. On the one hand, we have those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, who avoid the light, who hate the light, because it exposes their sinful deeds. And on the other hand, we have those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They gladly come to Him, and they love Him, and they give Him all the credit for their good deeds, because it was all by His grace and because of His love. They know that this work that has been done in them, that they've been born again, that they believed in Jesus, that their sins are forgiven, that they have been made a child of God, they know it was not me. It's what God did. So when verse 20 says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, it expresses not so much a single act, as in they came to the light once for salvation, but the verb that is used there is a present tense continuous. It's a participle that means he who keeps on doing the truth keeps on coming to the light. Because he knows that the light is the only way to have life. It's the only way to escape the consequences of sin. The Christian knows that going to Christ is the only way to have our sins forgiven, to be given the gift of eternal life. True believers will willingly, gladly, and repeatedly come to the light of Jesus Christ. It ought to be true in your life today. Listen, the light also represents oftentimes the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Listen, if you're a Christian, you ought to be repeatedly, all the time, coming to the Word of God, coming to the light of Jesus Christ, to the truth of God that is in Christ, and letting that truth work in your life so that it works itself out in deeds that have been done in God. Do you see it? So true believers read God's Word over and over again, allowing it to shine into the dark corners of their hearts and their minds and their life, and transforming us from the inside out. False believers avoid the Word. They find churches that don't preach the Word, that don't expose sin, because their deeds are evil. John Piper summarizes our text this way. There's a kind of judgment that came into the world when Jesus Christ came into the world. And this judgment reveals that the guilt of not coming to Jesus lies in the heart of man that loves darkness and hates the light. But the grace of coming to Jesus lies in the heart of God. Or to put it in another way, unbelief is our fault, and belief is God's gift. The real question is, that maybe the real question that we need to answer as we close today is this. It's not, well, why do people reject Jesus? But will I believe in Jesus Christ, or will I stay loving my sin? Will I stay loving the darkness? Today you have the opportunity to come out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, light is beautiful. He is forgiving. He is loving. He is holy. He is able to save you completely. Come to Him today. And Christians, you keep coming. You keep coming to the light. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we ask